I'd just like to thank Joy and the music team for the songs that they've presented us with this morning. It's been really, really great to be able to sing such wonderful songs. If you noticed the end of that song that we've just sung, that was actually the Hebrew words were there for us to look at. I know that I'd look at a few YouTube songs. There's one portion that I actually love to listen to, and that's Elohim music. And they actually sing quite a lot of psalms, and they sing a lot of scripture. Each song is around about 10 minutes long, and they sing it in Hebrew and in English. And it's a real blessing to me to be able to listen to those words that are sung. So if you actually get a chance and you type in Elohim music, that will actually come up. And it's a very, very worthwhile thing to listen to. Before we actually start this morning, I would like to just open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather here this morning. And Father, as we look at the words of Psalm 137, we just ask that you might be with us and that you might lead us in this time. And for this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, Harry started off the series on the Psalms, and he started off with Psalm 7, and I think the title was God is My Shield. Is that right, Harry? Right. So we started off that God is My Shield, and today I've chose Psalm 137 as the psalm that we would actually have a look at. Now, some people may recognise this. I'm not sure that the younger generation will, but the middle-aged people, they should recognise this as one of the really, really top songs that was put out by a group called Boney M. You may recognise that. To me, this psalm is a psalm of emotions. So it starts out with sadness and crying or lamentations. There is some degree of happiness and praise in it. There's some degree of anger in it. There's some degree of depression that comes through with it, and there's also a degree of love that is also expressed in this psalm. So, now, when we think about the psalms, what do we look at when we're going through them? You know, you go through Psalm 1 and all the way through, you've got Psalm 119, which is 172 verses long, and you finish off with Psalm 150, which is all about singing praises and making a loud noise to God for what he's actually done. In the Psalms, if we break it down a bit, there's 56 of the Psalms are a lamentation to God about what they have missed out on, why God has forsaken them, what is happening throughout various things. And for psalms of happiness or praise to God, we know that there's at least four of those. Anger, which is expressed in the psalms, there's about seven of those there. There's one psalm in particular talks about depression, But there are many others that tell us how to overcome that depression that we have in our lives. And then there's also about 30 Psalms that talk about love. 37. By the waters of Babylon, and if we actually listen to the song, it's by the rivers of Babylon, so it depends on which version that you actually... There we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung up our lyres, for our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy, remember me, O Lord. Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem, how they said, lay it bare down to its foundations. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, blessed shall he be who repays you with what you have done to us. Blessed shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock. We've said Psalm 137 is a psalm of emotions. Regret in verse 1, remorse in verses 2 to 6, and revenge in verses 7 to 9. Regret. What did the Israelites regret? Now, verse 1 says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. Now, Lois spoke to us this morning about the missions that we as a church support. Now, do we remember what she was saying about the people in Mwali? Now, how the children are more or less taken away from their families, they're used as sacrifices, and that, and the missions go out, find the remains, and if they can, they're brought to Australia, they're doctored up, etc. So there is some degree of displacement with these children. What does displacement do to us when we think about that? Have we ever been displaced? You know, taken from one area to another area that we don't know anything about? Have we been taken somewhere totally foreign to what our way of life has been? For this is what these children have gone through, but this is also what the Israelites have gone through. They'd been taken away from their native land, they've been taken to a new place, and they've been asked to be a new sort of people. They'd lost their culture, they'd lost their homes, they'd lost their way of life, and so they had regret for the situation that they were in. They're away from where they thought they should be. The people around them were trying to mould them into something that they didn't want to be. And also, they were ridiculing their belief system. The Israelites here were taken and they were made, or tried to be made, into something that they weren't. They didn't like this, and then they remembered what their situation should have been like. God had told them, if you don't obey me, then I will displace you. They had that behind them, and now they had been displaced, and they were trying to remember what God had taught them. It's a very, very strange place to be in. But then not only did the people try to get them to be something else, but they also wanted them to do something in particular. They thought that, you know, here they could be made to do something that they didn't want to do. They wanted them to sing songs of joy about Jerusalem as a form of punishment to them. So the people, the Israelites here, they hung up their harps on the trees as a protest against this. They felt that they had no home. They felt that they had no place to call their own. No one believed in them. No God to call their own, for God had forsaken them. We was talking in our Bible study this morning a bit about this, and it was said that, you know, God hadn't forsaken them as such. The people had actually forsaken God. And in our lives, do we actually forsake our God to do something that we want to do? They felt remorse. I'm not sure if you... Now, we managed to sing wonderful songs here this morning. What is the worst place that you have ever tried to sing the Lord's song? Have you been in a place where you can't sing? I just want to read you a little bit of the New Testament. And it comes from Acts chapter 16. And it says, "As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her own as much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation.' And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, 'These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice.' The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." Now, is this a strange place to sing praises to God? I think it's a very strange place to sing praises to God. The Israelites sitting by the rivers of Babylon said, "We can't sing songs in a strange land." But here, Paul and Silas were able to sing songs and praises to God in a very, very strange place. I just want to tell you a bit about a trip to New Zealand that we had a couple of weeks ago. There, we went to a church service. One of the songs they sang is something that will stay with me forever as one of the greatest things that we've ever actually done. So it was the Lord's song, and it was Amazing Grace. Now, I think everybody knows Amazing Grace. How do you normally sing Amazing Grace? Strange. Most of us just sing it as a nice and straight song. When we sing it in New Zealand there, the first verse we sang was very quiet. Each verse we sang a little bit louder. And now the final verse was the whole congregation really belted it out. And then the musicians played the first verse. The first one was done by a saxophone only. So we had the saxophone playing the first verse. Then we had the piano playing the first verse, and then everybody sung the first verse a cappella. So no music whatsoever. So this song, Amazing Grace, built up and up and up, and then we had the music, and then we had the a cappella singing of the first verse. What an amazing situation that was. We were able to sing the Lord's song in a different place. Did we suffer remorse? No, we were able to sing, just like Paul and Silas were able to sing. Final verses in here is the Israelites asking God to take the oppression away from them. They wanted the people done away with. And we know that history tells us that, yes, the oppressors were actually done away with. And they praised God for that. What does the Bible tell us about these different sorts of things? The Bible encourages us to put our trust in God. Here are some of the verses that we can actually look at. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 to 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight. Isaiah 41, verse 10 tells us, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Psalm 37:5 says, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. Hebrews 10:23 tells us, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promises is faithful. What does Scripture tell us about remorse? It tells us, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And that's from John 14:1. In James we read, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. And in Acts 16 we said, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And that's what Paul said to the Philippian jailer. What does the Bible tell us about revenge? Romans 12:19 says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And Ezekiel 25:17 says, and I will execute great vengeance upon them with furious rebukes, and they shall know that I am the Lord, when I shall lay my vengeance upon them. And Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. What does all this mean for us? And what can the Psalms tell us? You know, what gives us regret? In our daily lives, do we regret anything that we're doing? In our daily lives, do we feel remorse for the situations that we're in or the situations that we've been through? Do we want to take revenge? You know, when we listen to Boney M sing By the Rivers of Babylon, they don't finish with the last few verses of Psalm 137. They actually finish with Psalm 19. When we read Psalm 19, I'll read from verse 7 to the end. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgressions. And then these are the words that Boney M. finished with. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Now, when we think of Psalm 137, we can think of a lot of different things. Boney M., when they sing this song, they sing it as a song about displacement. They sang it as a song of longing to be where they should be. For us, when we look at the Psalms, do we look at them as a sign of something that we can actually take hold of? Now, we're going to look at a lot of different Psalms over the next few weeks, and we'll look at them in a lot of different ways. But for us, can we overcome the regret in our lives? Can we take strength from where God wants us to be? And can the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in God's sight? Amen.